We are starting in this new portion of the scripture tonight. As you see this room, we're moving out of the parallel times and we're moving into a different time. Revelation, the 19th and 20th chapter go together. They are in that sixth room. The time era that these 19th and 20th chapters cover is from the return of Jesus Christ to earth to set up his kingdom. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the saints here on this earth. This time is when Jesus Christ comes back to set his kingdom up through the 1,000 years of peace, chapters 19 and 20. This is the time era. So we're beginning chapter 19. It is continuing with the work that is finished, where the destruction of the false church that has destroyed so many of God's people. It is continuing with this. We'll read tonight the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 6. This is after the destruction. Remember, we've studied all of this of Babylon, or of that false religions that God so hates according to his scriptures. It says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. This is the Apostle John, as it were, as if he were there in our stead, seeing these things from heaven. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living ones fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. These scriptures, of course, you'd have to have all of the beginning ones to know who these are speaking of, but this is in heaven. It's taking place in heaven. This is the bride of Christ, and in the different elements, they are, according to Revelation, rewarded according as their works are. Keeping in mind, your salvation is not from works, but your rewards are according to the scriptures. So we won't go into who these are, but I wonder if you see a difference here in this worship service that we are seeing. Have any of you studied this, and do you see a slight difference in it from the other times we see through the book of Revelation? We found oftentimes worship service in heaven, the worship and the rejoicing around the throne of God by those that are redeemed. But there's a slight difference here. Has anyone noticed the difference? Yes. What's the difference? Here he said, it looks like they know it's all over. You can't say it's all over, but the shout, because that's what they're doing. Here is a difference. They know that it's all over. Now, what is the difference in all the other worship services that we've seen in the book of Revelations? This isn't the difference. We even have this. There is actually what said tells you the difference. You're right, but that's not the difference we're seeing here. All right, you're giving me the answer, but you're not seeing it. Think of what you just said, and you have your answer of the difference. You're right in what you said, but what is the difference you saw there? This is what makes the Spirit open it up. You know it. What is the difference? You just said it. Anyone notice? That's true, and you've got the answer there too. You're still not seeing quite the difference here. You're saying it every time. All right, I'll try one more. So are the others, definitely victorious and rejoicing. Think of what you have said, the difference. What you've said is true. Every one of you have said truth in these different parts. But what I'm trying to show you is a difference in this one and all the other previous ones. And you've said it, you've got it up here, but somehow you haven't separated it out. This is the first time they rejoiced and worshiped after the fact. Always before, it was just as you said, before. This is afterwards. You saw this, but see, the difference is every time we saw them worshiping before, they worshiped before the event took place, didn't they? They praised God and worshiped, and then a great event took place. Something mighty happened. Here, they're worshiping and rejoicing afterwards. And true, it doesn't have to stop. You're right. Always it was before, and now it's after the judgment. But the difference is, this is after it happens. All the other ones was before. See what you can do if you really dig in deep? This is the first place we see, usually at the beginning of all the new series of events as we've studied in Revelation, there is a worship and rejoice service in anticipation of what is about to happen. But this time, the rejoicing, as you said, is because of what has already happened. Praise God, it's finished. The destruction of this church, as the scriptures call the imitation, the false, because they have gone after strange gods. They speak of it as adultery and fornication, and they are called the great whore because they've destroyed so many of God's people. The destruction of this church and world system, and this is, as we studied last time we studied this, this is the world system and the world church that is set up in the end days. It's not our time yet. We're just coming very close to it. We're seeing it come so very close right now. Even while I was gone, every time we'd get on another plane and fly again, I'd pick up a newspaper and see something more. Have you been following what's happening in this world? I mean, it is escalating so fast that it seems so strange that it can get any more so, doesn't it? Seems like it just can't be more so, and yet it is. The destruction of the one world church and one world system that comes out of all of this, we're seeing how it's going to be very easy for them to set this up. There's not going to be anybody fighting against it except those that are full of the Holy Ghost and power and that hold to that name of Jesus Christ. No one. All the rest of them will follow after her because they will have such great power in Satan, as we have studied, because that Antichrist is able to bring peace and prosperity. Right now, what this world wouldn't give for a man that would be able to bring peace and prosperity, you think about it. The world has to get this way before he can step in and say, I can do this. And he does it, but for a very short while. Before that happens, the bride is taken out. The destruction of Babylon, as we have studied in 17 and 18, of this church and the world political system, is of great concern in heaven, where the bride is, and all those that come out of the first 3.5 years of tribulation that have given their life, did not take the mark of the beast. Do you know why it's of such great importance to them? I know it's of importance because now God can set up his kingdom. When it concerns you and I, it concerns the bride. Why would this great event have such importance to us? Think about it now. The marriage of the Lamb seems to be waiting for something. You know, the work is going on during that tribulation and judgment period. Now the judgment is over. The judgment has been rendered. It is a just judgment and righteous, as verse 2 says. No wonder there is such great rejoicing and jubilation with the bride and those redeemed out of tribulation time, because it has seemed like the marriage of the Lamb is waiting for the destruction of this rival woman, if you want to put it like this, because that's the scriptures always use the church as the woman, whether it is Satan's church or God's church. So this seems to be waiting for this destruction of this evil church. Verse 2 here says that the blood of his servants, we have again showing he is true and righteous are his judgments for destroying that place, because he has judged this adulteress. They've gone after false gods, not the one true God, which corrupted the earth with her fornication. She brought in most all people in this one world religion and political systems. All governments gave power over to her, and he has now avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. We studied this back there in the area of the times when that first 3.5 years, when the church is left, the church that is left that is not ready for the rapture, that is not without spot, that is not full of the power, when the Holy Ghost filled people, and I mean fill, not just you have received, but you staying full and living it. When you're caught up in the rapture, Satan's cast down to this earth, and he takes up his abode in this Antichrist, the man that has that kingdom, the old Roman Empire area. When this takes place, that church is left weak. The church is spoken of because there's still people that God considers his, because he calls them, that he says, my people come out of her, even though they're in ignorance and they're in darkness. He knows that during that first 3.5 years of tribulation, he says, of every tongue, kindred, and nation, they will be martyred because they will not take the mark of the beast. And by giving their own blood this way, they will be saved. They will be. These are his people, his servants, that have been killed at the hand of this terrible, corrupt religion and political system that is beginning to come out of this world already. We are seeing it getting ready to take place. It comes very obvious. With these scriptures, we see a scripture in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, and reading verse 47 and 48 that go along with this. Jeremiah, many of the prophets in the Old Testament saw the same thing that John saw, especially in these verses. It says, therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. And then the heavens and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoiler shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. We see even in the Old Testament the same thing, the rejoicing over the destruction of this terrible evil and the setting up of the kingdom of God with his saints on this earth at this time. This is the beginning of the 1,000 years of peace under God as he finishes up in this old world getting it ready. This is the blood of his servants from times past and on times ahead that are going to take place. His servants that are brought out as being, this scripture brings out, that this great whore, this false imitation religion, world religion that is coming about, as being the ones that cause them to die. As we've said before, and as we've studied this, this is not a new role for the Roman church. It has happened in times past, and it still happens sometime now. The Inquisition killed so many hundreds of thousands. They were martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. This will be the first time that she is able to do in all parts of the world what she always does in countries where she is in control of the government. That is in a number of countries. I can tell you tonight that I can see clearly this one world system taking place right now. The world is ready for it as it has never been ready for it. I feel strange and I really don't know how to put it tonight. I know that you don't find me wordless very often, but I have felt so much in recent times as I see this word that I've always known and that I realize it had to happen, but to be privileged to have God show it, write it ahead, and understand that this has got to take place, and then to actually be able to live in this time that it's taking place, it has to be one of the greatest privileges in anyone's life to live at this end day, to see it taking place and come into being. I didn't get to finish the reading. I think the plane landed, but I saw where the Pope is coming to America again, and he's going to be visiting all these places, and it was talking about the whole America. They're selling tickets. They're selling out to all of the places that he's going to come, and how people are trying to buy all these tickets to come and see the Pope. And I thought, how strange. This is not just Catholics, you know. This is people everywhere. They are all turning back to that Catholic Church. The Protestant people are. We're seeing the world religion getting ready. It won't be just the Catholic Church. It will be a world religion where everyone agrees together. But I'll tell you what it won't be. It won't be a people that hold to the name of Jesus Christ and are filled with His Spirit. You will be treated as though you are causing problems, and they kill you thinking they're doing God a service, unless you're called up before in the rapture. Amen. We were in Seattle for a day before we went on to Mexico. It hasn't been maybe a year since I was down there last. This year I saw things. I went back to that hotel, and all I wanted to do was cry. The people are on every corner. The street people in Seattle, that name, I guess it's the best you can come up with. I don't mean people that won't work, and I don't mean winos, and I don't mean lazy people. I mean people that are hungry and cold and cannot find work. I've never seen the world like this. I know that right here in our own midst, not in the church, God has seen to that. But here in Soldotna and Kenai, that people are getting the same way. Maybe the time before the rapture comes, we just might also reach a point. The only scripture I could think of over and over and over and over in my mind, there in Monte and here, and in Seattle and in L.A., was that if God didn't shorten the days, even the elect couldn't stand. I don't believe we've really taken that in yet. But I believe God's people are beginning to take it in. Open your eyes, beloved. Don't just look at your own little world and think of what you want and what you don't want, of your comforts or your discomforts. Let's seek more of the power, of the Spirit, of the love, of the compassion, of the Word of God that we can have to give as the time comes. Will you stand with me? You may be seated. Can I ask again how many of you saw the article in last Sunday's paper? That's so much in line with the prophecies that we have been studying. To me, it was just another light that was beginning to shine and open up. It's been happening for quite some time, this effort to establish the United States of Europe. It's not just the effort that's been made over the years. As all things we see, they start with one step and they gradually climb to reach the ultimate consummation of whatever there to be. The fact of where it is and how it is, and then you look in the scriptures and it's still so awesome to see how God wrote history so long before it ever happened, isn't it? And then to know that we live in this end day, that we're seeing it come to pass. The article I noticed in, I believe, today's paper is just another one of them that is making this world ready to accept a one world leader like we know must be for the coming back of the Lord in the tribulation and judgment period. Things do have to get worse so they can bring about that rising up of the Antichrist and all the power being put in his hands. It's not that I like to see these things happen, but I know that it's making for that better world to come. Amen. Turn with me tonight to the 19th chapter of Revelation. We're in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations. If you have not been keeping up with this, you might look into getting some of the tapes after service to bring you up to date, because it's really impossible to understand what's going on except you build upon this to bring it up to where we are now. We're in the 19th chapter, which is the room over here that we're studying in. This is taking place from the coming back of the Lord. We studied at the downfall of Babylon, this imitation church, this false religion. We have studied about this, and we see how in the future this has to be for God to finish up the work that he is doing in this world. The time that we're studying in the 19th and the 20th chapters now, or the rooms, the way we have it set up, the sixth room, is from the time of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. This is the prophecies we're studying in now. It's the time that Battle of Armageddon, Satan being changed for that 1,000 years, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ being set up with the saints. It's from the time of Jesus Christ's return to the earth, not the rapture, but the return to the earth, until the end of the 1,000 years reign, chapters 19 and 20. We studied up through verses 6 last week. I want to read tonight from verse 7 through 9, Revelation 19, from 7 through 9. Says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. These verses of scriptures are so important to us because we're looking for that time. This is not the catching away of the bride. This is the marriage supper. When the rapture of the church, or the catching away of those filled with his spirit and his power, takes place, the marriage supper of the Lamb doesn't happen immediately, as we have followed and we've seen. Rather, the work is finished first. The wedding supper cannot take place, the marriage cannot be performed, until after the work is finished on this earth. It's cleansed, it has been judged, and Satan is chained, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is set up here on this world. This is when the marriage supper can take place and the bride enter into the new Jerusalem in and out. The marriage of the Lamb, as it's spoken of here, is a very common subject in both the Old and the New Testament. Tonight, I'd like us to look into this marriage a little bit closer, into the groom and in the bride, the guest, the wedding itself, the witnesses, the friend. It has a lot to do with us, and I think it's one of the most important subjects and one of the closest to our heart, isn't it? As we look at this tonight, we want to take first the bridegroom. As it's mentioned here, the Lamb has come, the marriage of the Lamb has come. As we've studied this, most of us know there is no room for misunderstanding here of who the bridegroom is. All the scriptures point to the same thing. He is called here the Lamb. Can you tell me why he's called this Lamb here in this particular scripture? He is a type in the Old Testament. He is a type of Christ, the Lamb, the lambs that they sacrificed, the sacrificial lambs for sins, the sins to be rolled ahead. The lambs had to be perfect and without blemish. It was a shadow, or as we have here, he was a type, the sacrificial lamb. When Jesus came, he was called the Lamb because he was to be the sacrifice for us. He was perfect and without blemish. And so he fulfilled this type in the Old Testament. Lamb became one of the names for Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When John the Baptist was baptizing and Jesus came to him for the first time, John said these words. He said, behold the Lamb of God. That is because he was to become the sacrifice for our sins. Here in verse 7, we know that this marriage of the Lamb is the marriage of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a natural marriage. This is a spiritual happening, just like he set up this entire world to show us the spiritual things by the natural things that he laid it out in such a way. We know that he likens the groom, the natural husband, the groom, and the natural wife, to the relationship that the church has with him. That type of relationship where he is first in our lives. Jesus referred to himself as the bridegroom or the lamb, one and the same, in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, if you'll turn with me for just a second. This is a parable that Jesus gave, and I'm going to read it all just quickly because it is a perfect picture of the spiritual wedding of the bride and the groom. Reading here with me, he told a natural story that we'd understand this time that's so close upon us. And I think that it maybe will speak to your heart about it because of your testimonies of the desire and the burden and the hunger God's put in you to reach out for those souls that are to be part of this wedding. Jesus spoke unto them again by parables, natural stories, to understand a spiritual. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." This is the first time. "And so again he sent forth other servants, saying, 'Tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.'" Here is the second invitation. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." Just ordinary, everyday things. It wasn't great sins or refusal to be part of the wedding. Just they didn't think it was important that it was ready at this time, that they should take it upon themselves to get ready for this marriage that was soon to come. Just everyday things is what people went their way. Verse 6, "The remnant took his servants, there are parts, and they entreated them spitefully, and they slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servant, 'The wedding is ready. Now it's time. There's no more time. But they which were bidden were not worthy. So go you therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage.'" Here is, in our end day, this last time, not going to those that would think that they were ready, but out into the world of sinners for whosoever will. It's for whosoever will. "So those servants went out into the highways, and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. The wedding was furnished with guests." This shows us the perfect picture of what makes this church up right here, doesn't it? The bad and the good really doesn't make much difference. Once you have repented, you have had those sins washed away, you've been filled with his Spirit. You're righteous because of his Spirit, and you are cleansed because of his blood. So both good and bad, the wedding was furnished with guests. "And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment, the Holy Spirit, which is our righteousness. And he said unto him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." Before God, you always are. "And then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Here is a perfect picture of what is happening in the world today, right until the end. We see here the groom, the wedding. We see the wedding garment. Keep this in mind, verse 11. So that you might see as we read this once more in Revelation, turning back to the 19th chapter, what this wedding garment is. It's a proven fact. It is not just ideas. So 19, and where we were reading again, verse 8. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and white. This white representing the righteousness of the saints, the righteousness being the Holy Ghost. It says the Holy Spirit is peace, joy, and righteousness. This righteousness is not a garment you can buy or get any other way. Without this righteous garment, this wedding garment on, you stand before God without a hope. You won't be able to even answer. He offers this to whosoever will. He says, for many are called for this position in God, but very few are chosen. Why? What's the difference between being called and chosen for this? Right? To pay the price. Anyone else put it another way? That's a fact that happens to many, but that's more in the light of the five foolish virgins that received the oil. Not necessarily for everyone that's called, because everyone that's called do not always receive the Holy Ghost. And he is talking about those that are called. But to be chosen of God, you must fulfill all of his words. So to be called and to be chosen are two separate things. This is given. The call goes out for the majority of the world. The call is given. All right? That's what he tells us in the book of Revelations. Amen. That's the end of it. The beginning is he calls whosoever will, doesn't he? He calls many, but you have to answer that call. He chooses first, and you have to be called, chosen, and faithful. You can lose out anywhere along the way. According to the scriptures, he will call whosoever will. And he'll take you every step that you will walk. But you can choose at any time. You want to do it your way. And you become stubborn and rebellious. And you don't want to do it God's way, as Cain. Because of this, you lose out along the line with God. If you don't endure until the end, then you are not considered faithful. So it takes all three. The call goes out to whoever will. We see this in this parable that we just read. That call goes out to those that were bidden, come into the wedding supper. The Jews were first and they refused. Then the call came out to whosoever will, Jews, Gentiles, Greek, slave, bond, free, it didn't matter. It was for whosoever will. With that call, it put the debt right in our lap of what we're going to do about it. With each individual, what we are going to do about it. We see in this parable the same thing that we're seeing here in the 19th chapter. We're seeing the wedding of the groom and the saints, or the bride. And Jesus Christ calls himself the bridegroom. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In this 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about the relationship of a husband and wife. I'm just going to read portions of this for you, because by natural things we understand the spiritual things. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. See, he turns from the natural to show you the spiritual of this. He gave his blood that you might be washed and be a glorious people, one without spot or wrinkle. He did not shed that blood for you to stay in your sins. That puts all the dirt back on you. Rather, that you might be able to be presented to him as the bride, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That takes the power of the Holy Ghost and you staying full of that power of the Holy Ghost and living it every day of your life. The time that you turn and begin to go your own natural way for whatever reason is the time that you go out from under this covering of the Holy Ghost. Verse 32, he finishes this with, "This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Even though he goes from the natural relationship, which is true, it has to be the same, he goes to the spiritual aspect of it, and he ends it up with saying, "I'm dealing with you in the natural because you husbands and wives, you need this. This is what you must live like to be as Christ. But I'm really teaching you about the bride and the groom spiritually, Jesus Christ and the church." He says, "I actually am speaking spiritually, although the natural takes place with this too." We see in each case that Jesus Christ is the groom. He is the one we're speaking about and talking about and seeing over here in prophecy in the 7th, 8th, and 9th verses of chapter 19. Let's go to the bride. It says that here is now the wedding supper. The wife has made herself ready. So here is the marriage of the bride and the groom. Here is when the marriage takes place. They become as husband and wife. Again, this is spiritual, not natural. So who is the bride? Can anyone tell me this? It's those that are caught up in the catching away of the bride, all right? The catching away of the church. We become espoused to him, the scriptures say at that time, or it is like an engagement time. We don't actually become the bride until we endure to the end and we're called up. It's with that translation that we become part of the bride then. There's a little more sometimes in people's minds of a question to the bride, but the scriptures show the bride as clearly as it shows the groom. It is made up of those who have translated immortal bodies. This is not going to happen to everyone. Keep this in mind. You can say the translated bodies that take place when we're caught up to be with him, immortal bodies. Or it is those who have been translated or raised from the dead, or the translating caught away alive. This is the bride. This is the groom that we're talking about, Jesus Christ and his bride. Let's realize that there are guests and friends we found from the parable that we read. There are guests and friends at this wedding. Who are we talking about now? Let's look into the bride for just a minute. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 50 through 53, up until this point, Paul is talking about the translation, the glorified body, when he begins here. Verse 42, he said, "The resurrection of the dead is sown in corruption, but it's raised incorrupt. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It is not just a spirit. The bride will be made up of those with that glorified, translated, spiritual body." For those of you that might think you're going to be floating around, you're not as such. You're not just a spirit. Just as this is a natural body, there will be that translated spiritual body. For there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Finishing 44. Dropping on down to verse 50, as he shows us in between this part from verse 49, as we've borne the image of the earthly, we're born here of natural parents, so we have the image, or we look like our natural parents, the earthly. We are humans. "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly," as Jesus Christ's glorified body. "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." Now what do? We see again, go back to, you must have the glorified, translated, immortal body to be part of the bride. this is what happens. Verse 51. He said, I'll show you a mystery. And once a mystery is shown, it's no longer a mystery, is it? It's revealed. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. That's the translation from mortal to immortality. And this is the catching away of the bride. This is the moment you actually become the bride. Until that moment, you are espoused to him. Amen. As the Apostle Paul teaches, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, we've been studying that prophecy of how he'll step out on the clouds and Gabriel will blow that horn. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. There's no doubt about it. It's going to, he says. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive still at this time shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is the bride that we are talking about, the wife that has made herself ready. That's what you are doing right now. I know that oftentimes when you first receive the Holy Ghost or you first begin to hear about it, you think that it automatically takes care of everything. You don't have to do anything. That God fills you with the Holy Ghost and you automatically, you are saved. But you're not saved until you become the bride. That word saved is past tense. You are saved when you endure to the end and you become that bride. How do you do that? It's taught all the way through the scriptures, isn't it? You make yourself ready by using the power of God. Salvation is something he bought for you. He paid the price with his blood, but he didn't pay it for you to continue in your sins. He bought your salvation, the ability that you might receive the Holy Spirit and that you might use this power of the Spirit to change your life to be like his. That's why you take up your cross and you follow him daily. You can't go floating around out there in your everyday life thinking, well, the Holy Spirit, I've got the Holy Spirit, so it's all okay. You can't do that. You have to receive that power and then change and grow and become like him. As one said, getting rid of our old nature and sacrificing the things to him that he desires from you. Amen. We make ourselves ready by obedience to the word and by using the power of the Holy Ghost to be obedient to the word. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we have the same thought. He just puts a little bit different. Reading from verse 13, he says, I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which died in Jesus, which when they died, they were walking in the Spirit, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or not stop them which are dead. Just because we're alive, we're not the only ones going to be part of the bride. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It takes that moment of time for them to get that old body back together so it can be translated. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And this is why it's spoken of in the scriptures as the catching away of the bride or the church. The rapture of the church, one and the same. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. This is the time we're waiting for here. This is the prophecy that has not been fulfilled. We know what has to happen for it to be fulfilled, and we're right on the brink of it. It's happening so fast in the world today that the entire world is in a chaos and frightened. They're afraid. They're perplexed. There is no way out. And that is when the rapture takes place and the Antichrist begins. This is the next prophecy we are waiting for, but the fulfillment of this for the wedding supper to take place will not happen until after the time of tribulation and judgment. Why? Does anyone know why? Why doesn't the wedding supper take place? Why doesn't it take place as soon as the bride goes up? That's one. The friends, the guests of the wedding will be part of the tribulation. Part of them will be the tribulation saints. But there's other reasons. That's right. The wedding has to be set aside until the completion of our work. The work begins in earnest when the rapture or the catching away of the church takes place. We have to finish the work. That's what we have been studying here in the book of Revelation. Part of the guest will be the tribulation saints. Who else do you suppose, according to scriptures, will be there as part of the guest or friends of the bride, of the bridegroom? All right, and they'll be there as friends of the groom. See, they can't be part of the bride because they never leave this earth. Don't forget what the book of Revelation says, that for that new Jerusalem where the bride will live, that the door is never closed day or night, that they go to and fro from the new Jerusalem to the earth, and that those from earth can also come and visit for this special occasion. It's true, the 144,000 will be there also. Anyone else? All right, those that walked according to his commandments in each dispensation, which under the law, under innocence, yes, each one of these, all of these. Anyone else? Well, someone tries to come into the wedding without the wedding garment on. This is his way of saying, without the Holy Ghost, you don't even get to be part of it at all. Here we have the groom, back to the 19th chapter. We have the groom being Jesus Christ. We have the bride, the wife that has made herself ready as the saints that are filled with the Holy Ghost, that are translated and glorified because they cannot inherit it without this. And we have the friends that also make themselves ready and invited to this wedding supper. With these portions, what we read in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 10, says it a little bit more. Those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad. The wedding was furnished with guests. We do see that there will be the bride, there will be the groom, and there will be the guests. Believers that are living on earth might attend this wedding in the New Jerusalem, but they are not the bride, the believers being all of the others. The bride is only the ones that are ready and caught away. The 144,000 live on this earth. Any questions up until this time? Is there those that are alive at that time that are actually sealed? They are alive. Moses is safe at that time. He doesn't have to be sealed and on Mount Zion. Yes, they will be. That's what we said. It will be from the dispensation under the law, which was Moses' time and many of the Jews. Those that walked obedient according to their time, they will be there as friends also or guests. All we know is that they belong to God until they reach the age of accountability, so their spirit returns back to God. They are there. I've had people question me, well, will they still be babies eternally? Will they be adults? I don't know. They'll be there. They belong to God. There's no scripture that says what they will look like, whether they'll be babies eternally. I can't imagine that, although that would be kind of nice to have babies up there too. They definitely will be there because they are his until they're of an age of accountability, and that varies according to the child. Some very young, some a little bit older. Any other question? They will be there, but they're not there as guests or friends. The created angels are there. Remember, they are as servants or taking care of God's people. That's what they were created for. Anyone else? I don't know. It doesn't say any more about that part of it. It says that the bride can come back and forth, but it's doubtful that those on earth, the friends or the others that are left, that they can just come in and out, because there'd be quite a few of them and probably not be able to take their foot out of their neighbor's door. I mean, that place is kind of special. There is no scripture that says that they can come in and out as they want. Only the bride can go back and forth as she desires. Remember the two witnesses that probably are those two that have never known death. We have to wait to see who and what they do, but if they were killed here, they also will be there. So they definitely belong to God. What part of that they'll be, I don't know, but they will be there. Any more questions? Anyone that according to their dispensation, there's seven dispensations. The scriptures teach us that anyone that walked according to God's word in their dispensation will be saved. They'll have different places in God, just like the bride even has different places. They will be there as guests or friends. They inherit the new earth. There will be many to inherit this new earth, so they'll be there in what capacity, I except as guest, I couldn't tell you. Anyone else? Any questions? I think that covers this quite a bit. We find here, as we read the 10th verse continuing with this, that John, and remember, keeping in mind that John the Beloved here, that he was caught up to see these things as a form or to show us as a type of the bride being caught away. What he is seeing and what he is being able to understand has not happened yet, and that this is all very awesome to him. And verse 10, it says, and I, John speaking here, he said, I fell at his, the messenger's feet, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I can see how John would be awed by all this, can't you? And that's putting it mildly. It reminds me, Sunday night, we had some service here afterwards, didn't we? This power of God is awesome. It is awesome. I can see how John, I don't think he was so much mistaken, because it happens more than once. Why do you think John fell down? Now, this happens twice in his time, to worship the one that was showing him all these things. Why do you suppose he did this? He couldn't have possibly thought after the first time that this was the Lord. So why do you suppose he fell down to worship him? Now, just put yourself in his place. A glorified body wouldn't make him think it was the Lord, and you do not worship anybody but the Lord. So put yourself in John's place. If this were you, and this happened to you, I would think you would totally get beside yourself. If this happened to me, I know that there would be times my mind would have not one thought in it. When God touches you right here with just the power we receive, and he speaks of this as being the earnest of our inheritance, just, you know, the down payment, the tiny, tiny bit. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in this presence now? He was caught away. We look at him sometimes as he's there, you know, at the time it's happening. He wasn't. He had been on the Isle of Patmos, and he'd been caught away to be shown these things to write for our benefit. He wasn't used to all of this. It was not something that was commonplace with him. This awesomeness that he is experiencing, what would you do? You'd probably fall flat on your face too a few times, wouldn't you? I'm sure that if he could have got his thoughts together, he would have known, I know who this is. Still, with that glorified body and with all this that he is being shown, I can see how his mind would get a little befuddled, can't you? We do that right here in the Spirit sometimes. Probably John was just so overwhelmed with the tremendous character of these revelations that he's been shown by this one. They've just been made to him that in his feeling, you know how you feel when just think of the time you have been under the power of God the most, the strongest ever. And you know how unworthy you feel. what a humility that comes over you because you know that you couldn't possibly be worth this. I would imagine that John felt the same thing. He pays undue reverence to the messenger who communicated this information to him, this revelation to him. I don't think he was fooled. I think he was overwhelmed because it happens more than once. And John was not dumb. He had the mind of God and he wasn't ignorant. I think he was overwhelmed. I would be. I am oftentimes, and I'm sure that you are too. This is why when he fell at the feet of that one that was showing him these things, that he said, "Don't do it. I am your fellow servant." So what does that tell you? Who is this? Remember, John was taken ahead in time to when this actually happened and he could see it. But John went back. John's dead. These things have progressed on until we're just at the opening of this time. We're at the gates of the rapture. As we're studying here in the 19th chapter, the rapture has already taken place. The 3.5 years tribulation when those are martyred are taken place. The 7 years of judgment when the world is cleansed and the vials and the trumpets are poured out on this world has taken place. The city of Babylon, that cult religion, the one world religion that is building so fast right now, has been destroyed. He is seeing all of these things, and he is there at that time we haven't come to yet. The messenger says, "I'm not an angel." He didn't say, "Don't worship me, I'm an angel," did he? All right. No, angel is not his fellow servant. You talked about it all tonight, your brothers, your fellow brothers. Yes, fellow servant. The angels are created. Their relationship to us is not the same as our relationship to each other. They are God's creation to be there, to help, to guide, to do his bidding for his people on this earth. But this one says, "Don't fall down and worship me. I'm an angel." He said, "Don't fall down and worship me. I'm your fellow servant and of thy brethren." It's very clear that have the testimony of Jesus. No angel here. This is God's people. This is the bride that's doing the work. He is there seeing, hopefully, you and I and all of those that went before from the time of Stephen that are on this side of the cross that have died and gone on, the dead that arise first and then we are that are alive and remain are caught up together with them. He is seeing all of these and different ones as they are going about their work for God. They are showing him what he is to see. The angel here, the word is the same word as for messenger, and that is what this is. Not a created angel, but the messenger of God, which is the fellow servants or part of the brethren in God. They have the testimony of Jesus. You worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What's he saying here? What's he talking about? When he said, you and your brothers have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's definitely true. I think we see here when he says, "I'm your fellow servant and I'm your brother, you worship the Lord." This is part of the Word of God that we're dealing with. He said, the brothers have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We see as we're looking at this, and I want to finish this up tonight with this portion of it, that we're seeing the greatest reason, the absolute proof that the rapture takes place before the tribulation time in verse 10 here. The word of God cannot be changed. The saints, according to the scriptures, have charge of the redemption process just as you do right now. The Lord doesn't do it himself. His spirit goes and prepares the way. You have charge of the redemption process where we are right now, God's people. That's why you're feeling like you feel. It's the spirit that puts the burden on you. So we see it has to be There is no other way. It's one of the greatest reasons why the rapture must come before any of these things fully start. The bride or the saints are the ones who start all of these happening and carry them on to their completion. Revelation, verse 10, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? Let's turn to the first chapter. What does that first verse say? Ignore what man has put in when they say this is the revelation of Saint John the Divine. It is not. John did not reveal. This wasn't his revelation. He just simply wrote what he was told. The first verse tells what it is. Listen to this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is his testimony. It's the revealing of Jesus. So this revelation is the testimony of Jesus. The prophecies that we found and we are finding in this book is so very important. The fact is that all the teachings of Jesus have a prophetic character to them. Every single one of them, don't they? Stop and think about all of his teachings. There is very little that Jesus ever said that was understood by the people of his time. We understand most all of it because it is our time. Jesus almost always spoke with the future in mind. Always. It wasn't just him dying for that time, but he was dying for the future, for what was going to take place. He had this in mind when the scripture said it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. This joy that was before him, future, prophetic, we can see in every portion of his life and everything that he said. It was ever before him. The joy that he didn't have yet, it was for the joy that was waiting him, prophetic, future. It seemed to temper everything that he said. His testimony is always the spirit of prophecy. Verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. Will you stand with me tonight? I don't think God is finished with our service. We've got souls that desire and need the infilling of the Holy Ghost and fire tonight. We have time to worship God together. We haven't been together. So many of you come in a few at a time off of the jobs God has supplied. And I know God blesses you there and you worship God wherever you are. But how wonderful and what a privilege when he puts us all together once in a while and we can worship God. Think of the power we could pull down tonight with our worship, real worship of God. I'd like to think that you needed to be reminded tonight that your joy isn't all right here. There's joy in the Holy Ghost. But if Jesus looked ahead to that future when it's all finished, and you think of what it really means, that there is really no more sorrows, no more pain, no more heartache, no more hate, no more anger, no more wars, that this whole world will be cleansed, and the love of God will reign supreme. That time's coming, beloved. And for that joy, you can endure anything right here to be ready for it. Make yourself ready. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it with the power of the Holy Ghost inside. Not only you can, but you want to then. It changes you. That joy that's set before us, it draws closer and closer and closer and closer, doesn't it? It makes you feel much like John in the fact that you get beside yourself and you don't know whether to fall on your face or to stand on the mountaintop and shout it. Beloved, We can feel the vibrations in the air of His soon coming. We can see it every day getting closer and closer and closer. We can endure until the end. God will stand upon His word. You can claim every promise that He has made us by your simple obedience to God. Amen. For that joy set before us, we can endure just as He did. And in doing so, win many others that have not yet been called. Our time is soon, isn't it? Let's reach tonight with all we've got and let Him know how we feel about Him. We know from this how He feels about us, don't we? This Holy Bible and that Spirit that comes down and just overwhelms us. We know from this. God bless you.